Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall count 7 weeks or 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vine. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear God, for I am the Lord your God. Living God, help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, and understanding believe, and believe follow, and faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in everything that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned last time, as you come to chapters 25, 26, and 27, this is the grand finale of Leviticus. He does a very interesting thing here as a literary device. You'll remember the book of Leviticus covers just a 1 month span between the end of Exodus, where the tabernacle is completed, and you have that problem that no one can approach the holiness of God, that burning, searing holiness as he enters into the tabernacle. And then Leviticus resolves that by God graciously providing both a way to achieve atonement through sacrifice and a priesthood to drive that sacrificial system. Of course, this is all pointing to ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But throughout the book of Leviticus, all of the action, so to speak, and all of the teaching that's coming from the Lord, primarily to Moses, is coming from the tabernacle. The Lord is at the tabernacle. Moses goes to the tabernacle, enters into the tabernacle. The Lord speaks from the tabernacle. But then you have this literary device at the beginning of chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. So that signals a transition. That signals a cue that we're about to now enter into the book of Numbers, begin the journey into the promised land, but God is still speaking from Sinai, which emphasizes this is to be obeyed. The moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. It's all binding upon the nation state of Israel at this particular time in history, and that includes both the Sabbath year, which we looked at last time, and the year of Jubilee. Now, the chapter jumps around a little bit. The Sabbath year is verses 1 through 7, and then it jumps down to 18 through 22. There's a chiasm here, which is a very common Hebrew literary device. The year of Jubilee is verses 8 through 22, which we read this morning, and then it jumps down to verse 23 and goes all the way through the end of the chapter. You remember the sabbatical year is the Lord mandates a weekly Sabbath for the Israelites, right? Then the sabbatical year was every 7th year. They were not to reap or sow for that entire year, but the Lord promised if they did this in faithfulness and obedience that he would provide a miraculous crop for them the year before the sabbatical year, and then they could also glean from what came out in the spring from the crops that were planted the year before. Now, in verses 8 and 9, we see this, what you might think of as a supersized Sabbath year. It says in verse 8, you shall count 7 weeks or 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all the land. 7 cycles of 7 years. And remember, 7 is the number of perfection. 7 is the number of completeness. So you've got 7 days in the week, you've got 7 years for the Sabbath years, and then seven times seven, the 49th year, on the seventh month of the year, on the 10th day of the seventh month, which is the Day of Atonement. Remember the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. That's the one day of the year when the one person, the high priest, can go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and atone for the sins of the people. So it's very significant that the beginning of the year of Jubilee, the beginning of this 50th year, begins on the Day of Atonement. It's the day of cleansing, the day of shedding blood for the sins of the people. The high priest goes in, performs the Day of Atonement sacrifices. We looked at all that some weeks back. And then you can imagine on this great day when Israel's sin is atoned for, when the burden is lifted off their shoulders at the beginning of this 50th year, trumpets begin to sound throughout the land. He says to proclaim liberty throughout the land in verse 10. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land. By the way, those are the words inscribed in the Liberty Bell. If you go to Independence Hall, look at the Liberty Bell. It's in the King James Version, and it says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Now, what did this mean? What does this proclamation of liberty mean for the Israelites? Well, you remember the story. If you fast forward to Numbers, this is all... predicting what's going to happen when they enter into the promised land. Remember, the land is divvied up. Each family receives enough land to make a good living. It's an agrarian society. They absolutely depend on the land to live and to provide for their families. But what happens in an agrarian society when you're totally dependent upon your land? What happens if it doesn't produce? What happens if you have a couple of years of really bad crops? What happens if you're just not a very good farmer and you mess it up? What happens if you begin to find yourself in debt and you have to start selling off your land? And as you sell off your land, you in the process lose the provision, the possibility of providing for yourself, lose the possibility of making a living, lose the possibility of providing for your family, and you begin to spiral into this cycle of debt. What happens if it gets so bad? And in the later verses of this chapter, this is described in several different scenarios. What happens if it gets so bad you have to sell yourself into servitude, into slavery? Or even worse, if you can imagine, and this is also described in the chapter, what if you had to sell your children into slavery because of crop failures, enemies at the border rushing and stealing your harvest, you messing up, whatever the reason? Imagine being in that position. Left with no means of income, left with no means of provision for your family. But even in those tragic sets of circumstances, which inevitably life throws your way, the Lord says there is hope. There is a 50th year provision, the year of Jubilee. You can imagine. On that 50th year, as these heralds are running through, proclaiming liberty, 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 and the trumpets are sounding, what a joyful noise. And look what it means. End of verse 10. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. In verse 13, in the year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. Returning to your property, it means you get a new start. You get a new lease on life. You receive again that portion of the promised land that you had inherited, but you had to sell off because of life's hard circumstances to provide for yourself, to provide for your family. You get it back. You get your land again, and you can feed your family again. That's a year of Jubilee. It's a joyful once-in-a-lifetime event. You can just imagine parents returning to their old homestead. Brothers and sisters coming back and reuniting. Neighbors, friends, reacquainting with one another. And perhaps the best part, you get that year off. You get the seventh year off, right? You don't reap or sow. The Lord will provide. That's every 7 years. Well, 7 times 7, that's 49. So on the 49th year, you didn't reap and sow. And then you begin the 50th Jubilee year. That's 2 years in a row you don't reap or sow. But remember, the promise for those who are faithful is on the 6th year, God will provide a 3-year bumper crop. So you get to spend 2 years enjoying fellowship, worshiping the Lord, enjoying His provision, and everything being reset and set back right. Well, raises the question, if they forfeited their land due to debt, how do they get it back? Is this fair? Is this too good to be true? Well, here's the key. And this is what we so often forget. The land doesn't belong to you to begin with. It's not really yours. Nothing you have is really yours. The land belongs to the Lord. He is the creator. He is the owner. Look at verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. God owns the land. You're just a tenant. So he can do anything he wants to with it. And when they get in debt, they really can't sell the land. It uses the language of selling, but what they're really doing, at best, is leasing it out to their creditor for the number of crops that are left before the next year of Jubilee comes. That's what's described there in verses 14 to 16. If you make a sale to your neighbor, interesting, in Hebrew, there is no word for lease. But this is what it's describing here. It's describing leasing your land out. You're going to get it back because it belongs to the Lord. If you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after Jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. So you count the number of years since the last year of Jubilee. If this is year 40, you only have 9 more years to go. You can only charge for 9 years of crops if you're selling it out or leasing it out. That's the fair thing to do. If the years are many, verse 16, you shall increase the price. And if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, or is in the number of crops that he is selling to you. It's not really the land that he's selling. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So at the most, you start to get into debt. Your crops fail. Your crops are stolen. You mess up the crops. Whatever happens, you start to get into debt. You sell off the number of years left, or you can sell yourself into slavery. But that year of Jubilee, you always know you're not going to be permanently dispossessed from your inheritance. You always know you're not going to be permanently enslaved. Every 50 years, the land is going to be returned. So you can think of this as a civil fulfillment of the moral law, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the binding eternal moral law, love your neighbor as you love yourself. How does that play out in society? Well, in the nation state of Israel, thousands of years ago, one way that played its way out was the year of Jubilee, a year when the playing field was leveled. It's a social safety net in God's economy. And the playing field would be leveled. You know, another thing this would do too is prevent the extreme disparity between the rich and the poor, which is always to be a concern for God's people. Nothing wrong with capitalism. And this is not anti-capitalism by any means. We have safety nets in our own capitalistic society. They look different. But I would argue most of the safety nets we have, welfare, etc., is based on this Judeo-Christian ethic, love your neighbor as you love yourselves. You don't have social safety nets in ancient pagan societies. This is a uniquely Judeo-Christian phenomenon. The year of Jubilee also provides for those poor people who had to sell themselves or sell their children into slavery. If you skip down to verse 39. through the end of this chapter, we won't read through this whole thing this morning, but you might want to on your own time. It describes four major scenarios, sad conditions, that if this happens, your nearest kin, your brother, your cousin, if they can redeem you, if they can buy back your land for you, if they can buy you back out of slavery, they should. That's a running theme through here. But if you can't, the year of Jubilee is coming. Verse 39, if your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Notice there's no free lunches here. You've got to work. And notice the one who buys you, he says, must treat you as a laborer. In other words, he must pay you. This isn't chattel slavery. It's more of a servitude. It's a day laborer that gets paid. And he has to be treated with respect. And he lives with hope, knowing that if his brother can't purchase him, the 50th year is coming. The year of Jubilee is coming. Now again, you ask the question, how is it that someone who has sold themselves into slavery can just be released? Well, it's the same principle as with the land. You don't own the land. You don't own yourself. This is so unheard of in the ancient world. You look at any other society in the ancient world, once a slave, always a slave. Not so in Israel. Once a slave, the year of Jubilee will set you free. God is the creator and owner of the land. God is the creator and owner of the Israelites, and no one can enslave an Israelite permanently. Look at verse 42. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, and they shall not be sold as slaves. Not permanently. Verse 55, for it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, you move on from here and you get into the prophets of the Old Testament, and what you will start seeing is the prophets frequently speak of this day when everything is going to be made right. Micah 4:4 envisions a day when every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. That's a phrase that's repeated through the prophets. This idea that the year of Jubilee is just a foretaste of when God is going to set everything right. It's a beautiful picture. Everyone returning to their own land, everyone surrounded by their own families, everyone's debt completely wiped out, slaves set free, no debts, enjoying Sabbath rest, looking forward to that extended period of safety and prosperity, and just enjoying the land of milk and honey. And what the year of Jubilee is doing is looking forward to what the New Testament refers to as the kingdom of heaven. Now let me show you something really fascinating. If you want to look at Luke chapter 4. Early in the ministry of Jesus, one of his very first sermons, if not his very first sermon, Jesus walks into a synagogue on a Sabbath Saturday, and he stands up And he takes a scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he unrolls the scroll to what will later become known as chapter 61. They didn't have chapters then. And in chapter 61 of Isaiah, Isaiah uses the language of the year of Jubilee to picture the future restoration of the people of God. Verse 16 of Luke 4. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, which is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And here's where Isaiah describes the year of Jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Proclamation of good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of Jubilee has come. And I love this. Look at verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see what Jesus is doing there? He takes Isaiah's description of the year of Jubilee, describing this future restoration, this future eternal paradise for the people of God. And he says this passage, this whole concept, the year of Jubilee, is fulfilled in me. The year of Jubilee has come in Jesus Christ. He ushers it in. It's a year of Jubilee. If the year of Jubilee is the Sabbath year supersized, then Jesus is the year of Jubilee supersized. And he expands it. And he goes about teaching. It's not just the geopolitical kingdom of Israel that belongs to God. It turns out the earth and all that's in it belongs to God. It's not just the Israelites that belong to God. It's every man, woman, and child, born or unborn, who's been made in the image of God. And it's not just about canceling earthly debts. It's the year of liberty from your sin. And he's going about healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons, releasing people from physical sickness and demonic oppression, and forgiving them of their sin and giving them peace. The peace of a future hope that for those who are in Jesus Christ, you are members of the family of God, and your future is an eternal year of Jubilee. Jesus started this deeper fulfillment with his earthly ministry. And friends, he will complete it when he comes again. So we say with the apostle, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture of the year of Jubilee. The setting free of captives, the atonement for sin, the liberty that belongs to us as your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.